Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, "Assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children." You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sounds of words but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and the laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess.
Great, thanks, Tim. Do keep your Bibles open there. Marvellous. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 4, so keep that open in front of you, and it'll be a help to both of us as we follow along. Dave Mustin, who's the original lead guitarist for the band Metallica, once said, "The Bible and several other help or enlightenment books cite the seven deadly sins. They are pride, greed, lust, envy, wrath, sloth, and gluttony. That pretty much covers everything that we do that is sinful or fun, for that matter." Now, I think he picks up a couple of quite common views about the Bible in that little quote, which isn't actually accurate. The Bible doesn't define seven deadly sins like that. Although, notice how he refers to the Bible. He refers to it as a self-help or enlightenment book. In other words, it's a book that helps those if you want it in life. That's all it is. But the other thing he concludes about the Bible is that it's a book of rules that pretty much destroys life. You know, it's no fun anymore. It just basically takes all the fun out of life. It's just a list of do's and don'ts that means you really can't enjoy yourself. Now, I think there are two very common views of the Bible. And tonight, as we come to Deuteronomy chapter 4, we're having a think about rules and whether or not, as Christians, we should be those who obey the commands of the Bible. And it's been a topic of debate for as long as the Bible's been around, really. At one end of the spectrum, you might have those who are legalists, those who say you absolutely must keep the commands of the Bible, or you are not one who will be in heaven. You will not enter the new creation. On the other end of the spectrum, there are some who would say, no, we are saved by trusting in Jesus alone, and therefore what you do really doesn't matter. You know, I have faith, and I try to live a good life, so actually it doesn't really matter what I do. So-called evangelicals might take that line, saved by faith alone, and therefore obedience doesn't really matter. Or maybe some so-called liberals who might say, they're kind of anti-authoritarian, and so they'll say, as long as we kind of love, It doesn't really matter. And so they kind of ignore the commands of God. So it's important for us to think about, how do we view the commands of God? Should we be those who obey them? Well, that's our question for this evening. And you'll notice as you open chapter 4, verse 1, it's very clear for the Israelites what they ought to do. Moses is speaking and he addresses the Israelites in chapter 4, verse 1, where he says, "Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live." Hear the commands of God, Israel, and follow them. In other words, obey them. Now, the Israelite nation, if you've been with us, you may remember where we're up to, the context of Deuteronomy, written about 3,500 years ago. And the Israelites are God's people. He has rescued them from slavery in Egypt. He's brought them through the wilderness. He's promised to give them a land of their own. And they're about to go in and enter it. Moses is their leader. He's about to die. And he's giving them a speech. The book of Deuteronomy is like one big sermon, where Moses is preparing for the Israelite nation to go in and take the land that God has promised. And he says, when you get there, obey God. Listen to the law of God, which he's about to teach them, and obey them. Obey God's commands. And not just some of them, but all of them. Have a look at verse 2. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. Really what's going on is the Israelites are entering into a contract with God. God says, I'm going to give you a land, but if you want to enter it, you've got to obey me. You've got to obey me. You've got to follow my commands. You can't add to them and you can't subtract from them. You've got to do everything I tell you. That's how contracts work, and we know that that's the case. I mean, you think about going down and buying a car and having a contract for paying it off over some period of time, and you've got all that fine print. Now, if you change the contract just one little bit, kind of, I don't need to pay that much, just change that figure, or maybe I'll just skip a payment this way. You know, you change any detail of a contract, well, the contract's useless, isn't it? You've broken the contract. And that's what it's like for God addressing the Israelite nation. They've entered into a contract, or a covenant is the term the Bible uses. And God's covenant, his contract, is I will give you this land, but you must obey me. You must live the way that I command you. Now, we want to look at why, we're going to have a look at why we ought to obey the commands of God, why the Israelites are to obey them, and then in the second part of the reading we've had, what will stop them obeying them, why they are to obey them, and what will stop them. The first reason that they are to obey the commands of God is so that they may live. So that they may live. It's mentioned a few times throughout. Verse 1, follow them so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land. Verse 5, see, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering. Verse 14, and the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land you are crossing. The reason they are to obey the commands of God is so that they may live in the land that God has promised. There's a direct link. Obedience will lead to life in the land. Disobedience will lead to death. And Moses gives an example in verse 3. He says, you saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. Okay, so what happened at Baal Peor is that some of the Israelite men committed sexual immorality with Moabite women. And the Moabites, they had their own god, false gods, the god of Baal. And the Israelite men, having entered into sexual relationships with these women, they ended up worshipping this false god. And God was angry with them. And he sent a plague among the nation, and many of them died. He says, remember what happened. Remember what happened when you disobeyed the commands of God? You died. And yet those who held fast, says Moses, are still alive today. And so they were to obey the commands of God so that they may live. Now the question we have to ask is, what about us? Are we under the same contract? Are we obligated to obey the commands of God in order that we may live? You see, like the Israelite nation, we are promised a land. We've been promised a new creation. We refer to it as heaven, a new earth which God is going to bring. It's been promised to us, but who is going to be there? Do we get there by obedience? It's a common assumption that you get to heaven by being good. In fact, we had a debate here just a couple of months ago where a Christian pastor discussed with an atheist a number of different issues, but the atheist finished by saying, he said, well, if there is a God, I think I'll be okay anyway because I've tried to live a good life. It's kind of this assumption that as long as we live a good life, we're going to be okay when we meet God. So the question is that true? Do we have to obey the commands of God in order to enter the land? It's a great problem for us if it is true. Because who has kept every command of God? It's a contract. You break one part of it and you've broken the contract. And I don't know anyone, I certainly know I haven't, obeyed every command of God. I mean, think just of the Ten Commandments. I mean, take one of them. Do not lie. Have you ever lied? Do not bear false witness. You know, I think everyone has. You see, we're guilty, and just because we break one part of the law, well, we've broken the contract, and therefore we deserve death. You see, the law convicts us of our sin, and therefore it makes us worthy of God's judgment. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 7, verse 10, I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. See, God gave the commandments to his people and they were to obey them and it was meant to bring them life, but because we disobey them, it actually brings death. And yet, of course, the wonderful news is that in the Lord Jesus Christ, the requirements of the law have been kept for us. You see, God saw that we couldn't obey the commands, and so he provided a solution. Paul goes on in Romans 8 to say this, for what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Now, that is, Jesus Christ became sin for us. As 2 Corinthians 5 says, he who knew no sin became sin. He lived a perfect life. He obeyed the commands of God perfectly, which we fail to do. And then he died the death that we deserve for breaking God's law. And so he takes our sin and he gives us his righteousness, a righteousness that comes by faith. You see, the way that we are right with God, it's not by obeying God's commands because we can't do that. We deserve God's judgment. No, the way to be right with God, the way to make sure that we enter the land that he's promised is by putting our trust in Jesus. It's by admitting that we fail to keep God's law. And it is by relying on the death of Jesus in our place. It is by making him, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. And so then we have to ask the question, well, what about the law? What about obedience as Christians? I mean, if that's all that matters in order to get into the new creation, in order to get into heaven, all I have to do is trust Jesus, then who cares how I live? Does obedience to the commands of God even matter? To which the New Testament answer is overwhelmingly yes. Yes, of course it does. Yes, obedience matters. The aim of the law was to point us towards Jesus. And so Jesus frees us from the contract, and yet he establishes a new law, and he calls for obedience. Some of the laws have changed, and as we work our way through Deuteronomy, we're going to come across all sorts of laws that to us will seem odd, that we don't observe anymore. Things about, you know, how much thread is in your clothing, all that kind of stuff. And so the law changes, and so as we work our way through Deuteronomy, we're going to have to think about why the law changes. And yet it doesn't let the Christian off the hook in terms of obedience, because Jesus gives us a new law. He sums up the law, love the Lord your God with everything and love your neighbour as yourself. You see, our trust in Jesus will always lead to obedience. It is impossible to say to trust Jesus for your forgiveness and then not have a desire to live an obedient life. James says in chapter 2 that faith without works is dead. It is no faith. It is no trust. You can't on the one hand say, I know that I'm a sinner and Jesus has died for me and now I'm forgiven and so I'm just going to carry on sinning. You can't do that. If you trust that Jesus has died to take away your sin, then you will want to get rid of sin. You will want to live an obedient life. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 says that we are saved in order to be holy. That's actually why God has saved us. He saved us to be obedient, holy people. Or Jesus says in John chapter 14, he says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. You see, our obedience to the commands of God is an expression of our love for God. Now, the commands of God, they confront us at all sorts of different levels, don't they? You know, we want to do certain things in life. We have these desires for things that we know are not right. And the commands of God, they confront us. Whether it's sex outside of marriage, whether it's greed, whether it's being impatient, losing our temper, the Word of God constantly calls us back to live in a way that we know is ultimately right. And if we are those who love God, then we will have a desire to do what pleases Him. So if you do not worry about your sin, if you don't really care, if you're happy for things that you know are not right to exist in your life, then you need to ask yourself seriously, do you understand that Jesus has died for you? Do you really trust Him as your Lord and your Saviour? It's a great chance for you to reflect on your own heart. It's easy, isn't it, to fool people. To come in the doors, to put on the Christian lingo, to kind of fit in, to wear the clothes everyone else is wearing, to speak in a way that people think you're a good person. I just was reminded of this afternoon as I was driving out to see my mum, who lives out at the airport. We're driving out there, and I went just a little bit over the speedometer. And you know, some cars, they have that beep, 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 you know, when you're driving over the speed limit. My car doesn't, but I've got a wife, so I don't need one. She's always watching how fast I'm going. And as soon as I go over, she's, oh, Tim, it's a 60 or, you know, whatever. She reminds me where I'm in. So when Melody's watching, I'm far less likely to speed when Melody's in the car with me. Now, I think we can be like that in the Christian life. When people are watching, we're happy to put on the good face. Come across as good people, those who live a good life. We kind of clean up our act a bit. We need to remember that God watches all the time. God sees everything. God knows what you do on Saturday night, not just what you do on Sunday night. You see, we need to have this desire to be obedient to the commands of God. And if you don't have that desire, then you need to come back to the cross of Jesus. Remember what He's done for you. He's died to take away your sin. So don't carry on sinning. Now, so that's the first reason the Israelites are to obey God. They are to do it because it'll bring life. If they obey the commands of God, they will enter the land. For us, the commands of God bring life through the Lord Jesus Christ, who obeys the commands of God on our behalf. The second reason that the Israelites are to obey is so that they may be a witness to the nations around them. And there are two ways that Moses reminds them that they're going to be a witness. The first is that they will be seen to be a wise and an understanding people. And so in verse 6, Moses says, observe these commands carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. You see, God's commands are wise and understanding. They are good commands. Following the commands of God is actually a good way to live, not just for us as individuals, but for a whole society. They oppress evil in the world. You see, all things that cause problems in our city, you think about the things that cause problems in life, or in a country, in a society. Broken relationships, theft, sexual immorality, oppression of minorities, greed. These are all things that the Bible speaks against. You see, the commands of God, they're actually good for a society. Christian values are good for us. And if we obey the commands of God, if we're a community of people, if we're a church that commands that obeys the commands of God, then we will be attractive to society. They will see that these commands that we follow are wise and understanding. And this idea of living in such a way as to be a witness to the nations is not just an Old Testament idea. That's picked up in the New Testament. So for us, this side of Jesus, the Apostle Peter says, love such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. You see, if we commit ourselves to actually living God's way instead of our own way, then people will be attracted. They will be attracted to our Father in heaven who's given us these commands. You see, the commands of God are wise. You know the song, The Wise Man Built His House Upon the Rock? I'm not going to sing it. I'll hurt your ears. But, you know, the wise man built his house upon the rock and the foolish man built his house upon the sand. And when the storm comes, well, the house on the rock stands firm, but the house on the sand gets washed away. And it's an illustration of what? Of how someone hears and obeys the commands of God. And so Jesus says in Matthew 7, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. You see, you want to live in wisdom. If you want to be a wise person, then obey the commands of God. It's easy to be embarrassed about keeping God's commands, isn't it? Because we feel left out. We're a little bit embarrassed. We feel like, you know, we're too conservative or we're not progressive enough. God's laws are good laws, and they help us to enjoy life to the fullest. They don't take away joy. They help us to enjoy life. It's not only that the nations will see that they are a wise and understanding people, but in verse 7, Moses also says that they will see the nearness of God. If you have a look at verse 7, they will say, what other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? You see, the commands of God, they can't be separated from a relationship with God. You see, it's more than just a list of do's and don'ts. Much like the commands in a family. So I've got a family, I've got three kids, and we have rules in our house. You know, use your manners at the table. You know, don't snatch toys, don't hit. You know, simple things. And that I give them those. I give these commands to my children because I love them. I want what's best for them, and I want our house to operate well in some form of peace. It doesn't always work, but that's my aim. Well, see, they're given in relationship. So God, when he gives his commands, he gives them in relationship. He's called us to be his children. For the Israelite nation, the same is true. He's called them to be his people. He saved them from slavery in Egypt. They're his. He is their God. And so in love, he tells them how to live. And so obedience to the commands of God is a testimony to God's closeness to them, that he is the God who actually answers prayers. He is the God who's not distant. And of course, it's seen, it's on display for the other nations, for the Israelite, as they then go on to take over the land that God has promised. He powerfully works through his people. And while all the nations around worship false gods that do nothing, the God of Israel is a God who acts in power to his people, through his people, when they obey him. So obeying God's command leads both to life and witness. The question then is, what will stop you obeying? What's going to stop us obeying the commands of God? Or what's going to stop the Israelites from obeying the commands of God? Moses goes on to give two things. So next week, we're going to talk about idolatry. Okay? So one of the things that stops us obeying God's commands is idols. We love other things more than we love God. That's next week. But this week, Moses says that what will stop us obeying the commands of God is neglect of God's word. Neglect of God's word. Verse 9, only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. You see, Moses reminds them of when they first heard the commands of God, and he urges them to remember the way they first heard God's word. Now, you see, it's not just remembering all of the acts in the past, but specifically remembering the time that they heard the voice of God. And so verse 11 and 12, you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the heavens with black clouds and deep darkness. Verse 12, then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments. So remembering back to the time when the Israelites' nations were gathered at a mount called Mount Sinai, and God spoke to them and he gave them the law. He says, don't forget it. Don't neglect the word of God. And the way that they are to make sure it's not neglected is by teaching it. You see, teach is the opposite of neglect. And so he says, teach it to your children. Teach the word of God to your children. Teach it to others. Notice that in the as he reminds them of what happened at Mount Sinai, there's a pattern for how God's people hear God's word. And it's a pattern that is followed throughout history and which we continue to imitate today. Notice the pattern, verse 10, assemble. Okay, here's step one, gather the people. This is what happened. They all assembled together. What to do? Not just to hang out, not just to have fellowship, not just to eat some food or sing some songs. No, they assembled to hear God's word. Assemble the people before me to hear my words. Why? So that they may learn to revere. So they're to listen in order to learn to revere God. In other words, they're to listen in order to obey. So it's gather the people of God in order to listen to God's word so that they would learn, in other words, so that they would obey. And then the fourth step, and teach. Revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. Assemble the people, listen to the word of God, obey the word of God, and teach the word of God. That is a pattern for God's people that we see all through the Bible. And whenever God's people want to grow in their love for God and live lives that please God, this is what happens. It happens throughout the Old Testament. And so there's a king who rules over the nation of Israel, King Josiah. And there's been lots of bad kings who do evil. But when King Josiah comes to rule, what does he do? He gathers the people. He has the word of God read. The Israelites, they actually fail to obey God's commands. I'm sorry, it's a bit of a spoiler alert, but that's what happens. They get into the land, they fail to obey God's commands, and so they get kicked out of the land. But there is a time in which God brings some of them back. And when that happens, the man Nehemiah leads them back to Jerusalem. And what does he do? He gathers the people and has the law of God read. He reminds them of God's words so that they would obey it. And it's the same pattern that the early church imitate. In Acts chapter 2, you read of how God's people gather and devote themselves to what? The teaching of the apostles, the word of God. When Paul writes his letter to Timothy, Timothy was a pastor of a church, and Paul's writing to tell him how to run the church. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Why? Because God reveals himself through word. That's how you get to know God. It's by listening to God's word. And notice that that's what happens for the Israelites at Mount Sinai. Moses reminds them that they didn't see anything. They didn't see any form. They didn't see God. It wasn't through some visual experience that they got to know God, but it was through his word, which he spoke. It's not so much their experience of God that is important, but the words of God. And there's a great danger when our experiences of God or our experiences of spiritual things dictate our relationship with God. Because God makes himself known not so much through experiences as through his word. You see, experiences are open to interpretation. They can be good experiences, good spiritual experiences, or evil. And evil spiritual experiences. No, the word of God is the way that we know God. And a lot of Christians don't get this, a lot of churches don't get this. And so they base their services, for example, on experience. They try to create an experience which will help us as people feel close to God. Or individual Christians, they chase experiences that will make them feel close to God. And yet that's not how you get close to God. God makes himself known through his word. And so if you want to get close to God, if you want to have an experience of God, then focus on his word. Now, this is why we do what we do on a Sunday night. This is why we spend so much time, like I'm doing right now, going on and on about God's word. Because we want to teach God's word. We want to get to know God through his word. And that's why what we do here on a Sunday night, that's why what we do during our small groups during the week. We make sure we open the word of God because we want to grow in our relationship with him. So can I encourage you to commit yourself to meeting together like this? Commit yourself to a church which preaches and teaches God's word. Commit yourself to opening up your Bibles. We've had two opportunities tonight of how that's possible. The one-to-one book, which Claire mentioned, that's a great way to... I don't know about you, but I really struggle with reading the Bible on my own. It's actually just a discipline I've always struggled with. And yet what I find really helpful is opening the Bible with someone else. So why not do that? Or the Equip Conference, aimed at teaching you how to handle the Word of God. You see, we asked the question earlier, do you desire to obey God's commands? Another question you might ask yourself to assess your own heart is, do you have a love for God's Word? Do you want to hear God speak to you? Because if you do not listen, you cannot obey. And the importance of listening is perhaps demonstrated by the entire book of Deuteronomy. Because the Israelite nation, they're about to take this good land, which they haven't had for 430 years, actually 470 years, 430 years in slavery and then 40 years wandering around the wilderness. And they're about to go in and take it, and you can imagine the anticipation, you know? You've got this whole nation about to go in and conquer the land. They've already had a couple of victories, which we saw last week, and so the excitement's building. They're going in to get it, and yet they take the time to listen to the law of God. The whole book is them listening to Moses explain to them God's word. It reminds me a little bit of the story of Mary and Martha. You know the story of Mary and Martha where Jesus comes to visit them and Mary sits at the feet and listens to Jesus while Martha's busy going about getting the house ready and making sure everything's okay in order to do hospitality. And Martha complains and says, you know, why don't you tell Mary to help me do some work? She's just sitting there. And Jesus says, Mary chose what's right. She's chosen to listen. You see, we get busy, we fill up our lives with all sorts of things, even good things. And yet we must take the time to listen. Listen to the word of God. And if you listen to it, make sure you obey it. James 2, again, says that a foolish man looks in a mirror and then forgets what he saw. It's silly, isn't it? You look in a mirror and then 5 minutes later, I can't remember what I saw. Well, that's what it's like if you listen to the word of God, but then you don't obey it. Because the word of God shows us what we really like. And if we don't change, then we're just like the dude who looks in the mirror and forgets. Easy to fool people, but you can't fool God. Friends, we have a wonderful Saviour, the Lord Jesus. He's obeyed the law perfectly for us. He's lived and died for us. He lived the life that we couldn't live, and he died the death that we should have died. We know he loves us because he laid down his life for us. And the question is, will we love and trust him in return? You see, when he gives commands, it's out of love. So he's not a dictator who wants to ruin life. He's laid down his life to save us. We know he loves us. So will we trust him and will we obey him? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you that you are so patient with us. Thank you that you speak to us, that you make yourself known through your word, that you've given us good commands. Thank you, Lord, that when we fail to keep them, you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to keep them on our behalf. Lord, help us to be those who trust and therefore obey you. Lord, please would you humble us so that we might have a love for your word, a genuine joy in reading the Bible, a passion and eagerness to grow in our understanding of you, your love for us and your commands to us. Lord, please would you give us an eagerness to not just listen and understand the Bible, but to actually obey it. Father, help us not to be complacent about sin, but help us to do everything to get rid of it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.